Zephaniah. When you find it, raise your hand. Zephaniah. Zephaniah, Zephaniah, Zephaniah. Okay, Zephaniah chapter 2. And let's go ahead and pray before we get started and read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, help us to know how we can apply them, and I pray you'd help us to see some practical things for each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Zephaniah, I started going through that verse by verse last Sunday at 4. The other services, we usually go verse by verse in our Bible study because that's the most thorough and God-honoring method of Bible study. And usually it's a focus on a doctrinal focus, but then we try to pull out some spiritual or instructional applications. Chapter 2, I'll just mention the first three verses. We'll talk a little bit about the history of it, a little bit about the doctrine, but then apply it hopefully spiritually. Okay, Zephaniah was a fella. He's only got three chapters in the Bible, and so I guess you could say little as much when God's in it. And he was a fella that prophesied during the reign of a fella named Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine that, having an eight-year-old king? And when he was 16, he started seeking after the Lord, so about 8 years into it. And then when he was 20, he had the last great revival that Judah experienced before Babylon came in and conquered them, or Iraq. He was a buddy with Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was on the religious side and Josiah was on the side of royalty or on the kingly side. But they were buddies. They grew up together. And Zephaniah was a character that warned them. He was like a doomsday prophet, and he was warning Judah about their sin. And maybe they pay attention to him. Maybe he was instrumental in Josiah's life, it seems like, because Josiah was the last great revival. So chapter 2, verse 1, he says, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Okay, this is nation singular, doctrinally, that's Israel, not desired, nobody wants them. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. So he's a doomsday guy. Okay, for the chaff, any farmer understands what I'm talking about with chaff. Where in the autumn when the combine comes through, the sickle bar or whatever, the stripper plates on the ears of corn will strip the ear off the stalk, and then the soybeans will go right into the combine, goes into the beater house, and then that kind of crushes, if you will, the chaff and the stalk and the seed. And in the case of soybeans, it knocks the seed out of the pod. In case of corn, it releases the kernel from the cob. And then it goes into a place called a straw walker where there's a fan or blower down there. And that kind of keeps the everything kind of floating as this thing's going back and forth. And then the seed falls down and then it goes up into the grain tank. And all the dust that comes out the back and all the trash, that's part of the chaff. And Psalms 1 says the ungodly are like the chaff, which wind driveth away. The wind, the blower part, that's part of the combine. That combine is an amazing machine portraying the second coming of Christ. Where Habakkuk 3 verse 12 says that Jesus is going to thresh heathen. They're caught in the combine. Okay, and so verse 2, he's prophesying of a very bad thing that's going to happen to Judah. And then he gives them one remedy here, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Okay, now the Lord's anger at the end of verse 2, historically that was manifested by Babylon. Doctrinally, it's the second coming of Christ. But like I said, that this guy prophesied during Josiah's reign. If you would, go back, hold your finger here and then go backwards to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And here's where we see this guy, Josiah. Fortunately, he was a buddy with Jeremiah, which probably influenced him spiritually. And as an eight-year-old, he obviously had some good counselors that led him. Okay, like King James. King James became a king of Scotland when he was 1.5 years old. I mean, that was pretty, can you imagine changing the king's diapers? Okay, and then he became a king of England a little bit later. But he had a great tutor that taught him the Bible, taught him many languages, very strict man. And that's what sowed the seeds in the heart of King James. And of course, historians tried to berate him. So in 2 Chronicles 34, you see in verse 1 that he's 8 when he began to reign. And verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, verse 2. And verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, so he's 16 at that time, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Obviously, great-grandfather, great-great, down the line. So he's 16 years old, a young man, and then after that, then he starts working on the Jewish temple. He starts cleaning it up, cleaning house, as they say. So possibly he was listening to Zephaniah. He did find a book in the Jewish temple as they were cleaning it. He read some negative things in there about God speaking against Israel. And then you see at the later in chapter 34, verse 26 and 27, we see that when Josiah read the negative things of the Bible, he didn't discount them. He didn't say, "Well, God's supposed to love me no matter what." No, he didn't. He listened. And in verse 26 it says, "And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God. When thou heardest his words against this place," okay, "and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." God heard him. Okay, now if you would, go to Zephaniah chapter 1. And again, last Sunday at 4, we went through this chapter. But Zephaniah, he had not heard of Norman Vincent Peale yet. He hadn't showed up. He hasn't read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He hadn't read The Power of Positive Thinking. And so he gets out there on a street corner, and here's what he says in verse 2 of Zephaniah chapter 1. This is really uplifting and encouragement. Dr. Phil would no doubt like this, ha-ha. He says, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord." I'm just going to wipe it out. He said, "I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea." And all the animal lovers were cringing. "And the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, says the Lord." Have a nice day, folks. Smile. He said, "I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place." You know, like the Baalites. "And the name of the Chemarims with the priests." That's some pagan deity. "And they that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops." Astrology's gone. Who cares about if you're Sagittarius or Leo or, you know, some other tiger or lion? I don't know. He said, "And them that worship and swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm." So we got some Masons in there where they can put their hand in the Quran or the Bible. It doesn't matter either one. Now, that's a pretty rough crowd. That crowd there, you can get into child sacrifices, and that's a pretty bad crowd. You can get into sodomites because they lived right next to the Jewish temple, and that was one thing that Josiah did is he booted them out. You know, the news media obviously was upset about that, you know, wrote about his intolerance and everything. But then there's another group of people that he lumps in with this wicked crowd, verse 6. And them that turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. You would think that's bad. That's not that, oh, just because I ignored God for a while, it's not that bad. You know, there's a lot of southern boys down south that, you know, got their skull in their pocket, and they know the gospel, they know the Bible, and they refuse to get saved. They refuse to seek after God. They'll be out there hunting. They'll be out there fishing, and stuff like that. But they just don't seek after God. And God, and a lot of these southern rednecks, you know, you'd be surprised how much Bible they do know. And they would hate that Hollywood crowd in many ways. Maybe the Sodomites, they'd make fun of them and laugh at them. But yet, God lumps them all together. And that's why seeking after God is so important. I'm going to give you some thoughts, a couple thoughts this morning about humbly seeking after God. Colossians chapter 3 says that we are to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Seek those things which are above. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Amos, he wrote in Amos chapter 5, he says, seek not Bethel. He said, don't seek the church. He said, seek the Lord. In his case, the Jewish temple, obviously. Okay, if you would, the first thought is this. Every one of us are responsible to seek after God personally. Every one of us. There's many a young fella I met when I'd visiting the jail. I don't know how many, I couldn't count them on both hands together, that after I'd get witnessing to them, they'd say, my granddad was a Pentecostal preacher. And I almost said, well, what do you want, a medal or chest to pin it on? I don't know what you're looking for. Big deal. One of them Pentecostal boys, he had on his arm tattooed, Born to be Wild. And I said, hey, you got a Bible verse on your arm. He said, I do. And I read Job 11, verse 12, that he's born unto a wild ass's colt. And he got the message. I said, you are like one, aren't you? And he said, yeah, I guess I am. He didn't know he had a Bible verse on his arm. But my granddad's a preacher, so what? Don't matter. What about you? I don't think the judgment is going to work when you stand in front of Jesus and say, well, my granddaughter's a preacher. I don't think that's going to work. Okay, we personally got to seek after God. It is our willingness to learn and to believe what God guides you to learn. What God guides us to learn. Every believer, according to the Bible, every person, it is God's perfect will. You know, our Calvinists don't like this idea, but it is God's perfect will for everybody to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You find that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Not only just to be saved, but to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's perfect will, but God will not force his will on us. Either saved or lost, God will not force his will upon us. If a believer adamantly follows the guidance of the Spirit, I don't care who it is, I don't care where they're raised, they will generally be unified under one final authority. If they're following the Spirit of God. John chapter 16, verse 13 promises that upon faith in Christ, that the Spirit of God comes into the body of the believer. And John 16, 13 says that the Spirit of truth will guide you into the fundamentals of the faith. No, into all truth. But why is it that you can travel this country, you get all these people profess to be Christians, and you get talking about things, and there's so big a difference? It's because somebody is not yielding to the Spirit of God. Somebody. Along the line. Okay? I mentioned Brother Ron. He and I probably I feel he's one of the most like-minded person that I have in the ministry where we can talk about anything and not get mad at each other. Talk about conspiracies, talk about that, talk about this. And much in agreement, sit down and talk. Man, I got, you know, we can probably sit down and agree on, I would guess, 98% of the time. We're never, nobody's going to agree 100% of the time. Why is that? Because we get the same teacher, the Spirit of God. And when you find somebody that yields to the same teacher that you got, boy, there's a bond there. There's a friendship there like nothing can be explained. But you see, that's a promise. And we can claim that promise, that God says, I will guide you in all the truth. Now, I'm not limiting it to things of the Bible, meaning spiritual things. How about guiding us in all truth in all areas of life? My wife prays a lot about healing methods, of helping people. I can't figure this out. Lord, please guide me. And it's amazing what the Lord does show. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 reveals that God has promised to reward those who personally seek after Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's a promise. God promises that. Now, we can find some fellows in the Old Testament that sought after God. King David is one example. He makes this statement in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. I hope we do pick up on the number on that one. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11, it says, seek the Lord and His strength. Strength, seek His face continually. That's the fellow that wrote many of the Psalms. While he's out there watching the sheep, as the sheep are grazing and everything, he's thinking about God. In Psalm 27, verse 4, he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. In verse 8, he says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, it's not seeking after an idea or a system. It's seeking after God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, verse 2. I mean, that whole psalm, he says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. When we seek God with our whole heart, Psalm 119, verse 45 says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. God gives us a freedom to seek after the truth when we seek after God. What did it say about Ezra? The book of Ezra is funny, probably the only book in the Bible where the book that's named after a man, where the person is not in the first few chapters of that book. Ezra, he didn't show up until chapter 7, and it says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek after the Lord. That's what he did. And then the famous verse that a lot of people try to apply to any nation, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. That's a national thing. Now, it's funny. In the Old Testament, after Adam and Eve sinned, God sought them. He'd had fellowship with them. He knew they sinned. But yet, God was still seeking them. He said, where art thou, Adam? What are most people doing? They're doing what Adam did. They are hiding. In the New Testament, the Old Testament begins God seeking after a man, sinful man. In the New Testament, it begins in the New Testament with a sinful man seeking after God, Herod. But what was his motive? Matthew 2:13, he was seeking after God to kill him. In the Old Testament, you have God seeking after man to save him, to help him. In the New Testament, you got a wicked man seeking after God to kill him, to get rid of him. Isn't that funny how that Bible is? God wants us to seek after Him. I mean, it's an amazing thing how God will classify somebody who does not seek after God in the realm of wicked people. We would tend to think, oh, it's just not that bad. I didn't read my Bible this week. You know, so what? It's not that big of a deal. You know, I'm just not kind of lackadaisical in my Bible study. Yeah, but from God's perspective, that's a serious thing. He wants us to seek after Him. Now, the tribulation up and coming soon, hopefully the sooner the better. 99.5% of the world population will not seek after God. according to Psalms 14. He's looking on the earth and he says, are there any that seek after God? And it says, none. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that tribulation time period is going to be such a violent time period. But basically, it's quite obvious, according to the Bible, every one of us are responsible to seek after God. And the amazing thing is that God, when a person makes the effort, when we make the effort to seek after Him, it's about like, whoa, God's surprise. You know, today in the church, according to Laodicea, Jesus Christ is outside of the church. If Jesus Christ showed up at Joel Osteen's outfit down there, and if they actually knew that was Jesus Christ, they wouldn't let him in the building. They don't want him. But there might be one or two out there that would take note of that, and they said, well, I want to hear what he's got to say. And then Jesus said, well, okay, that one guy I'll pay attention to. I'll help him out. The second thought, very simple, is God will respond to the most wicked when that person humbly seeks after God. You say, how wicked? You'd be surprised. It's just a matter of that heart seeking after God. That's where David said, I'm going to seek it with my whole heart. Now, God does have a limit. Proverbs chapter 1:28, the Jews during the tribulation, at the beginning portion of it, when they seek after God, God said, I ain't going to listen to you. And in Romans chapter 1, God says, in Romans 1, he said, okay, I give up. And I gave him over to a reprobate mind. Now, there is a limitation. But we don't know that heart. We have no idea that heart, how that works. We don't know how that went. But the grace of God is an amazing thing. But the basic idea is that if each and every one of us personally seek after God, there's a God in heaven that wants to reward us for doing that. He wants that. And I'm going to give you two characters in the Old Testament to show how far God will go. If you would, look in 1 Kings chapter 21. I would tend to think, and I would dare say most any of us would tend to think, that this individual went too far. But surprisingly, God paid attention to the guy when he sought after God. Who do we got in 1 Kings chapter 21? We've got Bill and Hillary. Okay? Or something of that ilk. I'm serious. Or George and Laura. Doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on here. I mean, we're dealing with a very extremely self-centered, wicked person. If flesh and blood, in this case, probably was in order to seek after God. But right at the end of chapter 21 of 1 Kings, we have an example of how government plunders people's property. And at the beginning, Ahab is pouting. I want Naboth's vineyard. He's my neighbor. I want his vineyard. And Jezebel steps in. She was one that stirred them all up. And she said, well, you're governing Israel. Just take it. That's what governments do. They just take it. And so, oh, okay. I guess I'll do that. But they had a problem. Naboth was in the way. And so they had a court system. And they said that he was religiously harming and blasphemous. They had him murdered. You know, like, you know, Obama brags openly about being a good killer. Of course, he does it through drones and he sends somebody else to do it. But this last Supreme Court justice, anybody that's got a brain that's done a little investigation knows that somebody was taken out. I mean, natural death with a pillow over your head, you can't breathe anymore. I guess that's one natural way to die. Okay, I mean, come on. I mean, anybody knows that these big dogs don't get there by being polite and nice. But Ahab and Jezebel, I mean, this guy is a bad guy, a character, Ahab. I mean, Jezebel and him in 1 Kings chapter 18 had that contest, and fortunately, Elijah won the contest. Okay, but then in 1 Kings 19, Jezebel put a hit on Elijah. And it's like this one thing I've been watching about the fellow I've been noticing lately, reading or observing this one fellow who was in the grassy knoll during the JFK shooting, and he claims to be the one that did the final hit because he was in the knoll over here, and there were two hitters, and he was in a mafia, and he said there's nobody. He said the mafia is pikers compared to government CIA. He said they're pikers. But he's describing in detail what happened. And Oswald was a CIA agent. He was a patsy. But it's amazing when you deal with this stuff, you know, fortunately, thank God, I don't know anything about these things personally dealing with these people, but Ahab was a bad character. And Elijah's preaching at him at the end of chapter 21, and you would tend to think, this guy has got to be so far gone that God gave up on him. 1 Kings 21:25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He said, this guy did it. It was so bad I kicked the Amorites out because of this. But verse 27. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he went to a psychologist and sat on his chair for a long time and realized that it was some anxieties he had as a five-year-old kid. He was just trying to work this out. No, he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Wow, you talk about the grace of God. The grace of God dips pretty low, doesn't it? That's an amazing thing about the grace of God. Now, he still faced punishment because you reap what you sow. But at least he delayed it. Now, if you would, go to another character like this guy, 2 Chronicles 33. Now, he was Israel, bad king in Israel, wicked king. There's one in the New Testament, in Judah, Manasseh, bad king. He had the longest reign. He reigned for 55 years. He was born to Hezekiah. After, remember Hezekiah was told by God, tag, you're it, you're getting out of there, you're checking out, you know, cash your chips in, you're done. And Hezekiah cried and got a hold of God. He said, I don't want to die. He said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. Well, in that time span is when Manasseh was born. And this guy's a bad king. Wicked, wicked king. Well, chapter 33, let's see how bad he is. Verse 2. And did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So when Manasseh would have an interview or something like that, he'd go like this. Or, you know, during the interview, sometime you'd see him go like this because he was giving symbols for his God. And that's what he was doing. And you see famous people doing things like that because they're paying homage to the one that give them power is what they're doing. International musicians, you know, you'll see them go like this, showing one eye. The all-seeing eye of Horus. And they have their eye blocked off. You'll see that. And what are they doing? They're giving homage to their God. Some of them are now coming out and saying that they do pray to deities to help them write their songs, sing their music, perform acting, things like that. Okay, that's the crowd Manasseh was running with. Verse 4. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts. So he had a little obelisk here, a little obelisk here. You know, he had, you know, a sunburst here. He had a pyramid here, a pyramid here. He had a 666 over in here and over in here and over in here, etched in the buildings. I mean, that's this character. You would think, man, a guy like that. And then he went a step further, next verse, and he caused children to pass through the fire. You know, a few wives in there, a bunch of kids. Who cares about the kids, man? That's my ticket to power. Take that kid, you know, that one at so-and-so, just, you know, that concubine I had. You know, take that kid and take him down to the Valley of Hinnom, and that priest grabbed a kid by the foot, and the kid's screaming. He's taken down, a little infant, a little baby, and there's that fire going on. He just flipped that thing in there. And you see, a lot of times you'll see that famous people will have somebody, a niece or a nephew, die, mysteriously die. And that's probably a sacrifice. They got to give over. Remember what Satan said to Jesus, if you bow and worship me, I'll give you these world kingdoms. Now, they're not out in the open doing these things. Who's going to get elected saying that I believe in child sacrifice? They're not going to get elected that way. They got to all appear conservative, you know, and going to church and all that stuff, make it look good. Bill and Hillary, oh, they got a happy marriage. Everybody knows that. I mean, come on. I mean, they got to look that way. They got to play the game. But behind the scenes, these people would sell their own mother out for nickel. You know, what was it, about 2 weeks before Obama got elected, his grandma dies? That's interesting. And where's his mom at all these years? That's just kind of strange. Now, this Manasseh, who would think a guy who child sacrificed would get right? And you would think, forget praying for that guy. He is so far gone. Well, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought unto them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, so this is Iran and Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon, so Iraq. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and amazingly the grace of God, and he was entreated of him. I don't know about you, but if I were God, I would say, take a hike, pal. For what you did to those children, for what you did to people, you deserve it. Now, he still got punished, but he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And you know what God is going to do in eternity, according to Ephesians chapter 2? God is going to point out to this character about his grace, and God says, aren't you glad that I'm gracious? And we're going to say, boy, aren't we? The grace of God. How far does it go? More than we think. But again, this points out the idea that if each of us individually, no matter what our past is, no matter how, you know, good or bad, whatever it is, how we were raised, if each of us individually seek after God, there's a God in heaven that will reward us for that. And that God in heaven will enlighten us and show us things that we would have never seen before. And we'll be alert to things, and we'll have a liberty that a lot of people just don't have. And there's nothing better than to have a relationship with Jesus Christ like that. Nothing better than that. And you see, I don't care how far down a guy goes. Yeah, there's a time that God has limitations. But that's his business. We don't know the heart. And the thing is God Almighty, he's just looking for a friend. It's not, forgiveness is not automatic. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to get out of some form of punishment because we reap what we sow. But it is showing us that the God of the Bible is more than willing to accept somebody who humbly comes to him And he is more than willing. And he's promised that he's going to guide us in all truth. Man, you can't get anything better. Allah don't do anything like that. You know, Joe Smith can't offer anything like that out there in Salt Lake City. You know, they can't offer anything like that in the Vatican. None of that's ever offered. The only one that gives an offer like that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't nobody like him. Man, there's nothing better than humbly seek after that God. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us to realize that we each and every one of us need to seek after our God. Humble ourselves. Spend time with him. And when we do wrong, Lord, I pray you'd help us to fess up. I mean, these two guys, you had to beat them to get their attention. But you got their attention. And Lord, I tell you, the thing to do is be ready because there's a judgment. And the best thing we could do is seek after that God. No matter what's in our past, it's all under the blood of Jesus Christ when a person gets born again. Man, you talk about the grace of God. We thank you for that marvelous grace that you've given us. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you want to use the altar, it's open for you. Piano will play. It's interesting, the great song that people know, Amazing Grace. Written by John Newton. Extremely wicked man. So wicked that the slave traders on his boat ship didn't even like him. Fell overboard. They didn't want to rescue him. But one of them decided to throw a harpoon, and they harpooned him and drug him in. Amazing. And the guy got saved. And he is the one that authored Amazing Grace. But the idea is the Lord wants each of us to seek after him, each and every one of us. Lord, thank you for the great promises of your word and the promise of the Spirit of God who will guide us in all truth. Thank you for that great promise. And help us to claim the promise and then put forth an effort to seek after thee and to seek after thee continually until we see you face to face. And Lord, on that prayer, the sooner the better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.